We talk often about how the good news of Jesus is not just for us. We want to take it to our community and throughout the community to the world. And so next Sunday, we're going to eliminate one of the obstacles. That is, people who don't know God coming in a church building and feeling trapped. And so we're going to meet in the park, and we're going to have a service out there. We have a special guest. Do you have that picture again? Eric E. is going to be our guest. Eric's a phenomenal guitar player, and he'll create a service that is welcoming, inclusive, non-threatening, and this is all going to work great on one account. That's if we don't just assume that people will come. And I think sometimes we've drifted to where this is just a fun time for us to gather outside and have a picnic together. And our real intent is to bring people who need the hope of Christ in their life to hear of him. Get ready to play I want you to hear some of the quality of his work. Do you have it, John? Oh, let's hear Rockabilly.
Well, my baby and me went out late Saturday night. I had my hair piled high, my baby just looks so right. Maybe have you home by 10, maybe have you home by 2. I don't know what we're gonna do, but that's alright, cause we're looking as cool as can be.
Alright, thanks, John. You weren't expecting that this morning, right? So Saturday morning, he's going to be set up at the farmer's market. And we'd like a lot of you to come, just be an audience. We'll have little handouts to give to people. Actually, we'll have that handout ready tomorrow if you wanted some ahead of time. And we'll just invite people on Saturday to the Sunday service. But his attraction is you call out a year, and he plays a hit song from that year. So I can guarantee that Johnny Cash will be on the list because I'll be calling out one of those years. And he sings it with all the guitar parts. One of the fun things that he has the equipment that he can harmonize with himself. Okay, so sometimes he'll be singing a trio with himself. And then he has a way to loop things so that he can create other instruments and then play them all at once. So it's a lot of fun. So here's what we're asking you to do. We're asking you to pray about it through this week and invite 5 people from your world to come and join you. Be your guest. Just invite them and say, hey, I'll be there. Love to have you sit with us. A little picnic afterwards. And if we would all invite 5 and only half, a third, a tenth came, that would take us from maybe having 4 or 5 visitors to a lot of people who... people from your world that you know need to hear of Christ. So will you do that? How many will do it? Okay, if you raise your hand. All right. I took a mental picture of every one of those. I'll be asking you about it later. So, started talking to you last week about a subject I think is very important in the Scripture. And it's the subject of ownership. There was a late night call that came to me in 1987. My dad had been in a car accident. My mom and dad had been in a car accident. Dad had died, and mom was badly injured. My dad was someone that everybody loved. He was kind. He was gracious. He was humble. I think what always stood out to me was that Dad believed in people. He gave them second, third, and fourth chances or more. And he practiced what he preached. We always said Dad was the same out in the boat with us kids as he was when he was preaching from the pulpit. He had been doing a funeral for a friend in Idaho. And on the way back, that seven-hour trip, he intersected three teenagers who were taking a shortcut in the back roads and going from Great Falls to Billings. They took a corner too fast, and they missed the curve, and as they overcorrected it, they came sliding down the ditch, half on the road, half in the ditch. Dad, at night, only saw the whirl of the lights, and he inadvertently pulled over off the road, not knowing he was pulling into the pathway of the sliding truck. Two of the young people died. It was devastating to everybody involved. My dad was killed and Mom badly injured. We had the funeral a week later in Minnesota, and then later a memorial in Billings. Dad was 67 years old. There was the normal grappling with sorrow and loss. My sister especially, who could only think about how her children would never know their grandpa. And then there was the confusion. Why did it have to happen? Starting hundreds of miles apart, hours and hours, they needed to intersect on that highway at a point where he was sliding in the ditch, maybe a 4 to 5 second interval. It seemed senseless. It seemed like an incredible accident. You couldn't plan something like that if you tried. But one thought carried me through it all. It gave me perspective. It gave me peace and heart, though I missed my dad greatly. And that thought was this: Dad belonged to God, and God had the right to take him home. Dad belonged to God, and God had the right to do with him as he chose. Dad had always lived by the commitment to do whatever God told him. Since he was an 8-year-old boy, he had given his heart to Jesus. He had led Grandma and, over the years, Grandpa and all of his siblings to the Lord. We had come originally from a very Christian family, but my grandpa had turned away from all of that. God had used my dad to bring the family back into the fold and into active service. And Dad had lived his life that way. He started preaching when he was about 17. It never mattered what size the congregation was, whether there was a salary or not. Dad would move us, go wherever he believed God was leading him. Let me assure you, there were no family votes. there was no sense of him climbing the ladder to bigger, better churches. There was no sense of choosing a church because of its prime location or beautiful facility. He pastored in places like Grable and Gas Hills, Wyoming. If you've never lived in Minot, North Dakota, you should just for a little while. Usually he was building the buildings and congregations. Through it all, we knew that Dad belonged to God. He lived that way. And at his death, we trusted that. That's the part of ownership that I want to talk to you about this morning. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Those words can jump out at us if we'll let them. We are not our own. I don't belong to me. Someone has bought me. And because he bought me, I belong to him. And therefore, I'm not to just live however I choose, but I'm to glorify God with my body. Ownership. Last week, we looked in the Old Testament where the Lord said, "You are mine." And he listed four reasons why he said, "You belong to me. I made you, I formed you, I bought you, and I called you." Here Paul in his writing just uses one of those. He says, "I bought you." And Peter makes it clear that it was not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. God sent his Son. He died on the cross for our sins. And there is the very real sense that his blood purchased us. That phrase is used also in Revelation, that he purchased us for God. And today I want us to think about how all of that means is that ownership means that he's in control. God is in control of our lives. He has the rights to tell us how to live. 1 Corinthians 6, if you want to kind of keep your finger in that, some of the scriptures will appear on the board and others will just reference. The context of this passage is Paul is discussing the sins of their past and how God has changed them. It's a dramatic transformation. Look at verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite a list, isn't it? And then he says this, and that is what some of you were. Those are the people that he was writing to. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. This congregation that Paul is writing to in Corinth had a dramatic transformation. And in that context of all of the sins that God has brought them out of, he now wants to talk to them about who has the rights to their lives. Verse 12, some were claiming that they could do whatever they wanted. It was their right. Everything is permissible for me, some were saying. We've been forgiven. We're under grace. We don't have to worry about the law. Well, Paul says, well, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, they continue to claim. But Paul says, but I won't be mastered by anything. In response to them saying it was their right, Paul argues that that's not the only issue. Not everything is beneficial to us. We're not to be a slave by anything. These are things that you were, past tense. My sister and brother-in-law, Vince, was raised in a community where a church, the Alliance Church there, took this message to the extreme. And the pastor began to teach. We can sleep with each other's wives. We can go out and get drunk. We can do whatever we want. Everything is permissible for us. We have a right to live as we want. Well, our district office personnel came up and said, not in our Alliance Church. And so those people were invited strongly to leave, which they did. And so in this little town of 20, there are two churches now. And starting back in the 1970s, this other church with its claim that you could do whatever you wanted. They were overlooking this message this morning, saying it's my right to live as I choose. No, it is not your right. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Just a few weeks ago, I was in that little community. I drove by the church. It's for sale and the property there. I said to Darlene, whatever happened to this group? And she said, well, it imploded. It exploded. The people in it followed that teaching. They lived that kind of lifestyle. And when it was all done, there was no church left. None of the children from that church are following Jesus. This is important to us this morning, that we are, we're not our own. The fact that he owns us means that he has the rights to tell us how to live. As the passage moves on, he moves to the discussion He moves the discussion to the sin specifically of sexual immorality and the joining of our bodies. He says the sin is that we become one. And then he drives the point home. Our bodies, back to verse 19, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. It's his house. I don't come over to your house and do whatever I want. I don't decide I don't like the color in your living room. I'm going to paint it a color of my own choosing. We are the house of the Holy Spirit. It's not ours any longer to do as we choose. Rather, he says, we're to use our lives to glorify Christ. Let me remind you, when you trusted in Christ as your Savior, he moved in. And he plans to be in control. Now, there's a number of clear points of application I want to make to you this morning. First of all, this is what we mean when we talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we trust in Christ, it's more than asking him to forgive our past. It's more than asking him to remove the guilt and shame and blame of all the things that we've done. It's trusting him to be Lord of our lives. Some have tried to say you could invite him to be your Savior but not your Lord. Well, Jesus is a person. It's not like he wears different hats. We chose the Savior hat. When we invite Christ into our lives, he comes in to save us from sin in our past, but also sin in our present and our future. He comes in to be Lord. There are so many ways that we describe this throughout the Scripture. You hear messages where I talk about dying to self. What are we talking about? We're dying to the right to do whatever we want with our lives. We talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, we're not to be drunk with wine, but we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to be controlled by him. The Christian life is one of releasing, it's abdicating our rights and surrendering to Christ. We no longer have the right to do whatever we want to do with our lives. We've surrendered those rights to Jesus. There's such great examples of this all through the Scripture. Let me just throw out a few of them. Remember the rich man who came to Jesus and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus addressed him in a way that he had never talked to anybody else like this in the Bible. And he went right to the issue of surrender in this man's life. He said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Was Jesus suggesting that there was something you could do to earn eternal life, that you could be saved by good works? Of course not. He was addressing what was going to be the issue in this man's life. The man was very rich. And so Jesus said, give up the rights to your wealth, and then you'll be in a position where you can come and follow me. And the man went away sad, we're told, because he was very rich. Would he have liked if we had come by and said, how many of you want to receive the free gift of salvation? Well, I'll bet he would have raised his hand. But when we said, how many of you are willing to give up your rights and let Christ be Lord and Master and tell you what to do even with your money? He didn't want to see Christ like that. Mary had the angel come to her and told her that there was going to be a child born in her. It would be a child from God. And you can imagine explaining that to your boyfriend and your parents and your community. There would be sure humiliation, ostracism. And it had to be confusing to many involved. But Mary's response, be it unto me according to your word. She surrendered her rights. She saw that she was not her own, just to live life however she wanted. She offered herself to the Lord. There's a man in the Bible who was called a fool. He had had incredible success in his business, in his farming. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And I'm going to say to myself, take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. And I shudder when I read this story, because I say that's what most of us in America are trying to achieve. We're trying to get enough stockpiled that we can say, we don't have to work anymore. We can just take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to that man, you fool. Why was he a fool? He explained it. Everyone is a fool who stores up for themselves and is not rich towards God. It's not storing up that's wrong. The ant is commended, and we're told to be like it in the proverb, because it stores up. But he was wrong for storing it up for himself. And he was entitled to use it however he wanted. And he was not storing it up to be rich towards God. Wonderful examples, practical examples of what we can look at and see, what does it mean for me to say, I'm not my own. God has the rights. For my dad, it meant he prayed about every decision, and whether the decision was logical or sensible, or whether it was even appreciated by his family, if he felt that God was saying to do it, he went and do it, and we followed. I used to say somewhat jokingly, not so jokingly, that Dad would trust God and make all sorts of decisions, that Mom would go in the back room and sharpen up her pencil and figure out how God was going to do it. How God was going to help her raise a family of eight on that salary. But he was following what he believed was God. So the second application is that this passage points us towards is specifically it is giving God the rights to our bodies. This is a common theme in Paul. It says that our bodies are the temple, our bodies are to glorify, and Paul often attached surrender to our bodies. Yes, there'll be times where the Bible speaks to our dreams or our money, as I've already mentioned, our future, our relationships. But a theme of Paul is that it's our bodies that we're specifically to surrender to the Lord. Look at these two places. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. And again in Romans 6, he says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. And thank you, John, for pulling out the one that instead of saying offer yourselves only, notice in this version it says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought back from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. It seems almost simple-minded. Really? Offer the parts of your body. Your elbows and your knees and your liver. Not just your spiritual heart, your tongue, your eyes, your hearing failing as it is in your latter years, your feet. Have you ever thought about how do I offer all the parts of my body to God and offer them to him for his service? What if you were to get up in the morning? Could this be a good pattern? As you get out of bed, you just say, God, this morning, my feet are yours. I'll go wherever you tell me to go. My hands are yours. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. My eyes are yours. I'll only look at things today that please you. My tongue is yours. I'll listen to my words, and I'll make sure that I only speak words that are words that would come from you. I offer the parts of my body to you. I think the reason Paul does this, one of the reasons, and I'm being subjective here, but I think one of the reasons he does it because that makes it measurable. That keeps it real. We can keep track of what our eyes see on internet, can't we? If we wanted to, we could jot it down, record every site. Well, that's already done for us. We don't have to jot. It's called your history. We could keep track of everything our tongues say. We could keep track of where our feet take us. It's measurable. It takes it out of I give God my life. What does that mean? I give God my life, my dreams, my hopes, my fears. Well, that's real easy to say, but it's measurable how you gave him your feet today and your tongue and your ears and the parts of your body. And if we give these to God on an hourly and daily basis, I think the rest of our dreams, fears, hopes, all that other stuff will be safe, don't you? So, Christian, your life is God's. Your body is God's. Your money is God's. Your time, your possession, your retirement funds, your children. There is no entitlement. There's nothing you're to keep for reservation. You are to use it for the glory of God and the challenge of mankind. And I want to challenge you this morning to find ways to give more of yourself to God and use less of it for yourself. We have fallen prey, friends, and we're guilty as often people in the world. We want more stuff. We want better and more elaborate homes, vacations, vehicles. And often we're taking all of this that God has given to us and we're spending it on ourselves. And I don't know how that would mean for you. I'm not here to start setting some rules. I'm not here to say you shouldn't build a new house. I'm just saying you shouldn't build a new one just because you can. I'm not saying you shouldn't own a newer vehicle, but you shouldn't own one just because you can, and you have a right to spend your money however you want. You aren't your own. Those decisions have to be things that you bring to the Lord, and you yield, you have abdicated your rights, and now you're doing what He wants you to do for His glory. Friends, we're called to radical Christian living. We're not called to be just moral versions of the world. And the world needs us. It was fun in our Sunday school class last year to have, I think it was Ray who brought the videos to us, that the owners of Hobby Lobby and how they have given their business to God. Literally, legally, they have drawn up the documents that make the profits that the profits of Hobby Lobby have to go to nonprofits. Yes, they and their family members receive incomes, and I'm sure they're very generous incomes, but they are incomes they receive as employees. And the company's profit and net worth belongs to God. There is a committee that distributes, or a board that distributes those profits to nonprofits annually. And if the company were ever dissolved, it would be given away to nonprofits. It is legally impossible for the owners, the original owners of Hobby Lobby, to just take the money and retire in lavishness. Legally, they have made that change. We commend them. And sometimes I hear about athletes or movie stars. We were talking about 1991 African rookie. forgot his name. Basketball player. And he's doing an amazing job. Dikembe Mutombo is financing revolutionary changes in a number of African nations with the wealth he made playing basketball. And it's amazing. But while we judge the big corporations or athletes and celebrities and the waste of their millions and sometimes even billions on themselves, are we guilty with lesser amounts? I hope that's a message you hear. I hope it's one I live out in front of you, that we are not our own. Now, there's an agreement in this passage that's pretty cool. And if you'll look back at, in fact, I almost forgot it, but it was one of the reasons I wanted to preach this was 1 Corinthians 6:13 in a line right at the very end. Food for the stomach, stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for men, sexual morality. But look at this last phrase. The body but is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Some of you know the story of our founder, A.B. Simpson, and he was on his deathbed a number of times. He was told that he would never be able to work. He was too sickly and to just really get his house in order and be done. And the Lord healed him. And one of the things the Lord put in his heart is the Lord for the body and the body for the Lord. And it became an agreement he made with God. My body is for you, and therefore I'll trust you to be for my body so that I can use it for you as long as I possibly can. And it's just a great way to remember some spiritual truths. This little slogan almost, little motto. Our bodies for the Lord, and the Lord for our bodies. I try to make it a habit of each morning as I'm brushing my teeth and showering and getting ready for the day, I go through John 1:12, that as many as received him, he gave the authority to become sons of God. And I just repeat a decision that I made a long time ago. And I say, Lord, I'm receiving Jesus today again, and I'm trusting him to be Lord of my body. And so I'm at the age where there can be skin cancer and other cancers, and there can be colon issues. I'm sorry. There's all these things. And I kind of rehearse them. And I just say, Lord, I'm trusting you today to be for my body. And then I'm trusting that you will help me to make my body be for you. That my body will be used today, the Lord for the body, and the body for the Lord. Let me close with one final application. Don't get ready to jump up. There's a couple of parts to it. But followers, one final application of what this means, that God owns the rights and is in control. Followers of Jesus need to be held accountable, especially church and Christian leaders. 1 John 2:6 says that if we claim to know him, then we should live as he lived. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. If we say that Christ owns me, my body is his temple, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then I should live like Jesus lived. There were recent events with Bill Hybel and the Willow Creek Church, of which we were going to the summit this week by video. And there are accusations of sexual misconduct that are raising the issues of accountability in that church. There are stories continue in many circles of actions of leaders being excused because they do so much good. Friends, one of the applications that God owns our life is that leaders are not to be given a pass on the requirement of the lordship of Christ or to be in control of their behavior. Now, I'm not suggesting that we witch hunt or that we adopt a way of being critical and judgmental of every. No one is without sin. But sin is not to be excused in our leaders or in myself as one of your leaders. It is the role of other leaders in the church to hold us accountable. This has been the cause of some of the rise of the cults. This thinking is what drew them aside. I remember watching many years ago the documentary on Jim Jones and the Jonestown Massacre and wondering, how did the person get that kind of control over people's lives? And what we learned in the documentary is that other leaders knew of his sexual engagement with many of the women, but they excused him by saying he gives so much. He needs more than other men. The purported good he was doing caused them to excuse his wrongful conduct. That's not acceptable. Now, some of you won't like me to make this application, but our president claims to be a Christian. And his smearing or demeaning of others, his labeling, the ridicule of his enemies, different races, minorities, it's inappropriate. It is wrong, and Christians need to say so and hold him accountable. I'm not talking about how you vote. I'm just saying that any person that neither pastors nor presidents or Christians in any form are excused to live however they want. We have been bought. We are owned by Christ, and he is to be given the right to control how we live. As the worship team comes, bow with me in prayer. Lord, whether it's a president, a pastor, a leader of any kind, whether it's a man and woman in their home, whether it's a teenager at school who has made the claim, I am a Christian, all of us have this responsibility to abdicate our own rights, to surrender them to the feet of Jesus, to invite you to be the Lord of our lives, in control. Ownership means you have the right to make the decisions and control us. It's what we want to grow in. It's what every day we want to grow deeper in, is our willingness, our readiness, our ability to surrender to the will of God in our life and to know what it is to have the Holy Spirit, Christ, living in us. Amen.